Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings. It's good to have you with us today. In our passage today, here in Acts 21, we find Paul and his companions on their way to Jerusalem to deliver a special offering. And they're about to leave the city of Tyre, where, if you were with us last week, you'll remember they found a community of believers with whom they stayed 7 days. And now they're getting ready to leave. And in looking at this passage, I found it so astounding how quickly these believers in Tyre grew to love Paul. Or perhaps it's not so amazing. It seems to be the case in many of the churches Paul goes to. I mean, it's so easy to fall in love with somebody who genuinely loves and shows care for you. Maybe you know somebody who, whenever they enter a room, immediately makes you and other people there feel like the most important people in the world, and who seems to communicate that you are the best thing to have happened to his or her day. There are people like that. I've known some, and I want to be a person like that. And Paul definitely was, which is why we see that even after just 1 week, Paul and his missionary team are accompanied to the shore, not just by the church leaders, not just by the men, but by everyone. All the men accompanied by their wives and children. Look at verse 5. It says, "When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed." And one scholar notes that normally the custom during that time was to stand when praying. We see that in Mark 11:25 and Luke 18:11-13. And so here, the fact that we see them kneeling together publicly shows just how intense, how solemn, how sincere their prayers for Paul's protection really were. Now, after they pray together, it says, "When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. Now, Ptolemais was only a few miles south of Tyre. Paul and his missionary team, they stayed there just 1 day, but they took the opportunity to greet the believers there and spend some time with them. And after that, it says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who is one of the 7, and stayed with him." Now, Philip, of course, had been one of the original deacons of the church who also served as an evangelist. He was both a public evangelist, which we saw in his ministry in Samaria, but he was also a personal evangelist, as he was the one who, remember, led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. But he had also been an associate of Stephen, whose murder Paul had been a very key part of. And so, in another very personal way, it's amazing to see how God can bring good out of bad, as we see these two men, 20 years later, coming together under the banner of ministry for Christ. I mean, it's amazing. But it says of Philip, "Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied." And this is an interesting little detail given to us. The Greek word that Luke uses here to describe them, parthenoi, it probably indicates that they are young, under the age of 16. And prophecy wasn't unusual in the early days. But why this verse is important, and maybe why Luke includes it, is because women, and especially unmarried women, usually did not have a very high standing in culture. And so this little verse shows that people of low status in society were often included in positions of prominence in the church. Now, we do know a little bit more about them outside of the Bible. Eusebius refers to these daughters twice, mentioning that they lived and were buried in Hierapolis, which is in Phrygia in Asia Minor. Papias, bishop of Hierapolis, said that these daughters were sources of valuable information of what happened in the early years of Christianity. Philip and his daughters, they may have been one of Luke's key informational resources. Now it says in verse 10, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea." Now this prophet Agabus was not a stranger to Paul. In fact, 15 years prior, he had worked together with Paul in a famine relief program for Judea. It was he who had predicted the famine accurately, which, remember, prompted a collection from the church in Antioch. And here we see that he comes to deliver a message to Paul. And it's a very dramatic, very visually powerful, acted prophecy, which was a familiar method used by many of the Old Testament prophets. It says in verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Now note that the Holy Spirit doesn't forbid Paul to go to Jerusalem here either. Agabus doesn't say that. He just merely tells what will happen to Paul if he does go. And Paul, who sees the growing division between the far-right legalistic Jews and the believing Gentiles, he sees the task of fighting for the unity of the church as being far more important than his own life. He knew that he was part of the answer to that problem, and he couldn't solve it remotely through a representative. No, he had to go to Jerusalem personally. Now, the believers tried to convince him otherwise. It says, "Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place," so not Agabus, which is something interesting to observe, "pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Now, people have argued back and forth about whether or not Paul was right or not in making this trip to Jerusalem. And for us, it may seem wrong to question an apostle. But we need to remember that Paul wasn't infallible. He was a human being just like us. His writings were inspired by God, but that doesn't mean that everything he did was perfect or that he always made the right choice. To the believers Paul encountered, as well as to us, these repeated messages to Paul through the ministry of prophetic Christians, I mean, they do kind of sound like warnings for Paul to stay out of Jerusalem. And over 20 years prior, the Lord had commanded Paul to get out of Jerusalem because he knew that the Jews would not receive Paul's testimony. But that wasn't a permanent command. And we see afterwards that the Lord did allow him to return to Jerusalem on other occasions, with famine relief in Acts 11, to attend the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, and after his second missionary journey in Acts 18. Going up to greet the church. I mean, that refers to Jerusalem. But Paul seems to see things differently here. He doesn't sense any prohibition from God. As we said before, he felt compelled by God. But even before these prophecies, Paul was aware of the dangers that awaited for him should he go to Jerusalem. Paul had written in his letter to the Romans concerning the dangers in Judea, and had shared these same feelings with the Ephesian elders. And so he's obviously fully aware of the dangers. But these warnings, and this is what Paul sensed, may not in fact be prohibitions at all. Rather than God saying, "You must not go," God may in fact be saying, "Get ready." It says in verse 14 and following, "So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now after this, it says, "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge." And so the Christians in Caesarea, they leave, they travel with Paul to Jerusalem, probably intending to celebrate the feast themselves. Now this was a 65-mile trek that took 3 days if they went on foot, 2 days if they had animals. And so they had some time together, fellowshipping, praying with one another, worshiping together, sharing stories about what God had done in and through their ministries, but also anticipating the challenges that they knew lay ahead of them, and especially the persecution that awaited Paul. But Paul was no doubt greatly encouraged by their companionship as he took this difficult journey up to Jerusalem. Now, it's a long trip, and so they stop somewhere along the way at the house of a man named Mnason, who is described as an early disciple, and we don't know exactly who he is. It's possible that he came to faith after hearing Peter preach at Pentecost at the beginning of the book of Acts. Or he may have come to faith later in and through the ministry of Barnabas. We don't know. But what we do know is that now he's traveling with them. He had been visiting Caesarea, where they just were, but he had a house somewhere along the route to Jerusalem. And so apparently, being given to hospitality, he opens his home to Paul to help him and his team at this very important time in their ministry. Now, after this, Paul and his team, they make the rest of the trek to Jerusalem and arrive there. The city is crowded with other pilgrims who have come up for the feast, and Paul and his missionary team, they're received by the church there. Now, we don't really know how the first meeting with the church leaders in Jerusalem went. It would have been nice for Luke to give us some more details on that. I'd love to know. But what we do know is that James and the other leaders in Jerusalem, they received Paul and his missionary team gladly. But it would have been great to see their reaction at receiving this gift from Paul. Did they all receive it gladly? Or did some of them look on it with suspicion? You know, a few years after this, the Roman writer Martial, he said, "Gifts are like hooks." And maybe some of the Jewish leaders looked at Paul's gift that way. The legalistic wing of the church would certainly have questioned anything that Paul said or did. But you and I, you know, we can't always worry about how other people are going to look at or receive the good things that we do. And we shouldn't. All we need to worry about is pleasing the Lord. Paul did not let what his adversaries thought of him affect either the way he viewed himself or the way he did his ministry. He didn't even allow well-meaning believers to dissuade him from what he thought was right. He always acted confidently and with full assurance, knowing that his security was in his relationship with God. And you know, the same is true of you and me. We must always remember that when we live our lives on purpose for Jesus Christ, He can give us confidence and courage to accomplish all that He wants us to accomplish. And so let's live on purpose for Him. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.